I was reminded we can sing that beautiful song, "It Is Well With My Soul." How beautiful that is if you are in Christ. Peace. For the children of Israel at the moment, that's not the case. It is not well with their soul. As they're standing there before, they are trembling and they are in fear, and rightly so. And I cannot obviously display what that would be like in words. As the term always says, well, you just had to be there. And as they were there, there was at this mountain lightning, thunder, fire, smoke, earthquakes, everything in nature that you could imagine. And even the mountain was so shaking that it was as if it was about to fall apart. An entire mountain was just about to crumble. Why was all this? Because God had come down and He was present in the midst of the children of Israel. And as He's in the midst of this, obviously they are in fear. Obviously, they do not know what to make of this. They had seen the plagues. They had seen the Red Sea part. They had seen the bitter water turn to sweet. They had seen the water gushing from the rock. They had seen Moses lifting up the staff and winning the battle. They had seen so many things. But not this. Not this. Because God was in the midst. And do you know what it screamed? It screamed to them that God is holy, that we are not. It's as if to say something here needs to be judged. Because He is so other than us. Even the best of us, that we could depend on our own goodness and righteousness, that even in that, I fall apart in His presence. Much like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a good Jew. Israelite. But there in the midst, as he has seen the Lord God, he falls apart. And all he can say is, woe is me, for I have seen the Lord. Oh, that we could come to that point. And we're going to take our time through this chapter, obviously. Because there does need to come to a point for all men to say, woe is me, for I am undone. And we will see the law as a schoolmaster, a school teacher that will beat us to Christ. And that it will take us into Christ. Because we will say that my salvation is not in the law. Any person that says, I've done a pretty good job at keeping the Ten Commandments, does not know themselves. For you have broken one, James says, you have broken the entire law. You are unacceptable and rejected by God. That it beats us to Christ means there we run to Christ. For our salvation, the one who perfectly kept the law on our behalf, those who trust in Christ alone. So we want to look at the first couple of verses this morning. We're going to go through 1 through 17, referring down to as they needed the Lord to stop talking and only could hear Moses. But why did they say that? Number one, God is speaking. God is speaking. Number two, God is saving. You'll see that in verse 2. God is saving. And number three, you will see there in verses 3 through 17, God is sacred. He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect in every way. He is apart. He is different. He is other. So we go back in verse 1, and those first three words that I've highlighted in my Bible over and over again. And God spoke. And God spoke. And there are two things that I want to under this first one to understand. It is when God speaks. And number two, did God say? Two things, very important. When God speaks, we see in Genesis 1 that when God speaks, and God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. And then it goes down to the list through all of creation that God did not make creation there in with his hands. He began to make creation. Why and how? When he spoke. And then we learn in John 1 that not only was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, speaking of Christ. The Word was God, meaning that he was face to face with the Father, that he is equal with the Father. But then it says, and through him was everything that is made was made. That through Christ, and it was through Christ that the Word simply spoke, that was nothing, and that everything came into being. Can you do that? Can you just talk and then something just appears? Of course not. This is God, and this is the power of his Word. God speaks at the mountain. He speaks verbally. All the children of Israel could hear God speaking. They could hear every word that he was saying. And the more that he spoke, the more fear began to rise up in their hearts. And that is at the near the end of the chapter when they say, listen, Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. You mediate from us. For we are terrified at his voice, because God was speaking. He speaks verbally. So he speaks to creation. He is here speaking verbally. Then God speaks through his Word, the Bible. God speaks through his Word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, many of you are familiar with that. All Scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for your teaching, for your reproof, that is correcting you in your correction, your reproof saying you are a sinner, you are going in the wrong direction. The correction, now follow Christ in righteousness. And for the training in that righteousness, we need to be trained through the Word of God. What is sin? What is repentance? And what is this righteousness that I am to be walking in? Namely, first of all, faith in Jesus Christ. Believing on his name. We see also that not only through his Word, but that when he does speak, whether it's in creation, and we look at creation, you see all of creation around you, God spoke it into existence. You see that when God speaks verbally, whether it's here or, for instance, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and Jesus is glorified, and there's Elijah and Moses, and then Peter says, let us make three little tabernacles, and God comes in a bright cloud, and he begins to speak, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And what did the apostles do? They fell to their faces on the ground at the very voice of God. Then he speaks to us through Scripture, and it has all authority and power. You could see that again. God speaks with authority and power in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, it's living. It's alive. This is God's Word, and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes where a two-edged sword cannot go, because it pierces to the division of your soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart. When a surgeon goes in, he can operate on your heart, but he can't get to the intention of your heart. No surgery can do that. They can do brain surgery on you and do different things, but they cannot get to who you are, that soul, spirit person that you are in a brain surgery. Only the Word of God and the power of the Bible, the Word of God, can do this. And you will see that coming up. And I will tell you this, that through my life, when I look at the Ten Commandments or I look at God's law that is holy and perfect and good, yes, it is, but it tears me apart. It shreds all my moral dignity and trashes it and thrashes it to pieces. And so when we come through this, we need to understand that God speaks through creation, through His Bible. He speaks with authority and power, and He's speaking to the children of Israel in such a voice that it did nothing but produce fear. But even in all that, there is one question. Secondly, we understand this, and this is all through the Bible. Here's the question. Here's how man responds to God speaking. And here's how Satan responded to God speaking when he spoke to Eve in the garden. Did God say? Did God say? So we have, you could put it in this way. The four C's. We have creation, Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, came into existence. God commanded in the garden, Genesis chapter 2. Adam, you can have all the trees in this garden. You can have everything. And it was big. And there was a lot. But he said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it. There's the command. You want to walk with me? Obey me. You want to have fellowship with me? Walk in that obedience. I am giving you everything, but that is off limits. If you want to walk with me and obey me, there's the command. Then in Genesis chapter 3, we begin to see the curse. Because then Eve was made, and the serpent, Satan, who was a liar and more cunning than any other animal and any other thing in the forest, in all creation, as it were, came to her and said, and this is the voice of the curse. You understand this? Here's the voice of the curse that is inside all of us. When God speaks, what do our sinful hearts say? Ah, but did God say? And we rationalize and we rationalize and we say, did God say? We see that throughout all of creation, this voice of the curse, but did God say? Then we take it further and we take it further and we take it further, and we have rejected everything that God had said. But you will see that there is a covenant of grace, even in 3:15, as He lays the curse upon women and as He lays the curse upon man. In the midst of that, in Genesis 3:15, there is a covenant. So you see creation, you see a command, and you see the curse, and now you see the covenant that there would come a man who would crush the head of Satan and his heel would be bruised. Meaning at the crucifixion, that it would look like as if Christ had failed and had died, but in fact it was the moment of victory. And He had crushed the head of Satan and all that he had tried to do, and death and sin. In that moment, we who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone came alive in that moment. But how? Again, God is speaking. He spoke your salvation into existence by His very word. And you see this in Ezekiel. When he says, Son of man, speak to these bones in the valley of dry bones. When Ezekiel had a vision and he sees all of these dried, bleached bones in the sun. And he simply said, speak my words to the bones, and he spoke. And through a series of events, he repeated what God had said, and they came alive. There's a further connotation and understanding of that chapter, but for our sake, here's what it is. It is the very voice of God. How does the gospel come? It comes by word, from the word of God, into the souls of men, that they may live. And so as the children of Israel are gathered there, God is speaking. And he's speaking very loudly that they can understand. Number two, we see in here this graciousness that God is saving. And in essence, it is saying this: when God has spoken, now you believe. We see, first of all, the God who saves. He says this: I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Yes, I am the God of all creation. And all creation belongs to me, including every human being, but very specifically to these people that he had spoken into existence, and that it was his people and his people alone. These are my people. They will display the glory of God for all the other nations to look in and see. And the other nations can say, ah, if we want to see God, then we should be able to look to those people, to this people of Israel that God has. Is what God is like. There it is. Why? Because he dwells in the midst of them. And he is a God who saved them. Saved them how? Well, he delivered them. And he tells this people in verse 2, I was the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Without you even lifting a hand, I brought you out of Egypt. There was no great war that was going on. There were no swords. There was no battle between Israel and Egypt. It was God alone against the darkness of Egypt and all the satanic idols that they had. God alone had conquered those people, the Egyptians. God alone had wiped out the entire Egyptian powerful army that had horses and chariots and might and power, and God simply wiped them out with what? His water. The Red Sea. There we see that God delivered his people. It was the grace of God in judgment on Egypt. Because when God gives grace in one hand, there is the judgment that happens on the other hand. But in our case, it was what? Judgment had to happen in regards to us because of who we are as sinners. And there God judged his Son on our behalf. There he brought all the wrath of heaven down on his Son, Jesus Christ, who had never committed a sin in 33 years of his life and his incarnation. But there he was taking our judgment. And our sin was laid upon him. He did the work. And then he became the work of God in salvation. On that cross. In the judgment. There for all those. For all those who have believed on Christ and saying, there is my hope, there is my salvation, there is the one who died for me, who took the judgment for me, the one who sacrificed himself for me, the one who took my sin upon him. There is the one that I find forgiveness and mercy simply by believing and trusting in him and believing that he did all the work that I may be saved. That is true salvation. And in this case in the Old Testament, we see that it is again by faith. Don't you see, Israel, all that God has done? Look how he brought you out of Egypt. Look how he gave you water and fed you with manna. Look at all that he's done to bring you what? To himself in this moment, out of the middle of a desert to a mountain. God brought himself to you. And he has brought you to himself, and he said over you, you are my eldest son. You are my children. You are my children. To us, see, in Christ, he says, you are my adopted children. I am your father. You are my people, and I am your God. Because I have delivered you from sin and death and slavery. Look what I have done for you. And even in the most miraculous part, that he would give the second person of the Trinity, his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, I gave him on behalf that I would bring you back to myself. Oh my goodness. What graciousness. What love. When he could have damned us to hell, cursed us in every way, but yet he gave his Son, we might be saved. This is what he's done for Israel. He claimed them for his people. I chose you. And to be, even through beginning through Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, I chose this people for myself. And all these hundreds of years later, he brings them out and he chooses them and he brings them to the mountain. And now he's going to begin to talk about what this is, the covenant life that you are to live with me. This is the covenant that we have with each other. And this is what it looks like when we walk together, talk together, and are together as God and his people. Therefore, he comes into a very deep part. Number three, God is sacred. We will go over these briefly. And we will go over them in more detail for Sundays to come because it is important. In fact, let me say this. This chapter right here unravels in the entire New Testament of what this means. You get this, people of God, you will understand the New Testament so much more. You need to become experts on this chapter and how it unfolds in Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 6 and those particular. But as you get into the New Testament and you understand this, I'm telling you, you will begin to have a enlightening understanding of what the New Testament is talking about in regards to you and your own soul and your relationship with God and your relationship to other people, especially in the body of Christ. So when it comes to the commandments, we begin to see, let me start off with this. A man asked, because when Jesus was walking, he kept the law perfectly. He never committed a sin. Or in fact, he was the one that gave the law. But in Matthew 22:36-40, as the religious leaders would often come, and you still see this today, religious leaders coming to other religious people, especially even Christians, talking about living by faith alone in Jesus Christ, they will try to trip you up with other things of theology as they were trying to trip up Christ. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of all? Matthew 22:36-40. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. You have two commandments that are the greatest here, and one is connected to the other. And now you begin to see a greater understanding of the law that is given here in two tablets. One tablet is in dealing with my covenant relationship with God. That's the first tablet. And the second tablet is like unto it, my relationship with, my understanding of my covenant relationship with God will bleed into my life and how I treat my neighbor, how I treat those that are right beside me. Husbands, how you treat your wife. Wife, how you treat your husband. Parents, how you treat your kids. Kids, how you treat your parents. In every way, the people that are close to you and that you are walking, whether they're a next door neighbor, or they're right inside your house, or they're at work, how do you treat them? And how is the first tablet in your covenant relationship with God affected how you treat other people in this world? God begins to lay this open. And we see the first tablet, the covenant relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I find it interesting that many who think that they are saved and saying, you know, I basically lived a good life. And they're measuring themselves against these commandments in the Bible. I don't think God has a problem. I mean, I'm not perfect, but you know, I try hard and I think God's very understanding. But the Bible, God has spoken. And this is what people, but did God say if I just break one once in a while, then I am found to be found guilty and separated from all eternity? Did God say that really? Did God say that my righteousness in the Bible is as filthy rag? Did God say that really? I don't think God's like that. You are the one who actually comes to the garden and you are listening to the voice of Satan saying, did God say? There's got to be something good in you. There has to be something acceptable in you. I mean, is God really that kind of, oh, I broke the rule, therefore I'm separated from Him for all of eternity. Let me ask you, even when we get into this understanding of loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, in everything that I do, I love God with all the fiber of my being. You can't say that. You will see in the first tablet, what's interesting is that all the people talk about how they, you know, I've never committed adultery on my wife or my husband. I've actually never murdered somebody, and I stole something when I was a kid. For me, it was a Hubba Bubba bubble gum from a 7-Eleven store when I was a kid. Does God really count that against me? Yes. God has spoken. And we're not allowed. Did God say? God has spoken. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has spoken. We have all gone astray like sheep. There is none righteous, no, not one. God has spoken. And who are we to say, I find exception to that? Did God say? He did. Because He has spoken with all authority and power, and yes, over you as His creation. But what people do is they refer to the second tablet when they're trying to establish their own righteousness, right? Adultery, lying, covetousness. It goes on and on and on. But you know what they never do? They never refer to the first tablet. They never talk about the first tablet. And what is the first tablet? In essence, he says, to not worship God is sin. The true God of heaven and earth, we were designed originally to worship God, to walk with God. We are made in His image. And every baby that's in the womb at the first moment of conception, that is the image of God. That is the image of God. And as that baby grows in the womb and then it is born, he is still the image of God. He doesn't simply have a progression. The moment he is conceived, that tiny human being has been made by God, spoken into existence by God. He is in the image of God. And no man can stay his hand and saying, yeah, but that's just a blob. Welcome to evolution then, where there is no God. That's evolution. That says there can't be a God. But the believer who looks in Psalm 136 and says, ah, from the moment you are creating me, knitting me in the womb of my mother, oh, how beautiful this is. And I come to this understanding that even there in the womb, that child was supposed to be a worshiper of God and have no other gods before him. And when he is born or she is born, and then as they continue to grow, fathers, we were praying about this, and as they continue to grow and flourish in life, what are we doing? We are instructing how to worship God, coming back to the moment before sin came in into the garden, that we might walk in the midst and the dew of the morning with him, and teaching our kids, this is the most wonderful thing that you can do. You will be challenged, but it's the most wonderful thing you can do, because you are a worshiper of God and you have been designed in Christ by faith in Christ to be so. Therefore, he says, there will be no other gods. And understand this, as the children of Israel are there, you know what? Some of them, later on it's revealed, many of them had idols that were still in their tents that they were still worshiping, thus the golden calf. It just didn't come out of anywhere. Sin never does. No, it was their heart beginning to. And in the coming time, we will begin to see what modern day idols actually look like. He is a jealous God. Is it wrong for God to be jealous? Well, he stated it. God is speaking. He's a jealous God. Is it wrong for me to be jealous for my wife? No. Is it wrong to be jealous of my wife's time? No. Is it wrong for her to be jealous of my time? No. There are times when even jealousy, in the right sense, that we are jealous for certain things, but God is saying, I am jealous for your worship. I will not have any other gods before me. Though and how Israel went on in time in the Old Testament, and they began to build idols, and especially when you think of Solomon, who's bringing in all these wives and concubines, and they come from different countries and treaties with different countries that would bring great wealth. But what did they also bring? They brought all their gods, and they set them up near the temple. And as they set them up near the temple, they didn't get rid of the temple, but they were setting up near the temple, and they had many other gods. And God said, I am not simply wanting to be a god in the midst of all your other gods. I am God, and I am the only God, and there are no other gods before me. And he promises judgment on those who hate him, those who would look to other gods, and those who would look to other worldly things and saying they are way more important than you are. God says that that is hate toward him. You cannot hold on to this world and all of these things and love God at the same time. Can't I have both? And God says, absolutely not. We will unfold that. He showed steadfast love to the thousands who love him, and they are the ones who keep his commandments. Yes, not perfectly, but being found in Christ, we can confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we desire, oh, how I desire to obey and walk with Christ. Not for my salvation, but for the grace that he has given. Always remember, believer in Christ, it is the grace that he has given you. He has delivered you from wrath, death, and sin, and all of its consequences, and brought you into his kingdom, and called you sons, joint heirs with Christ. What does that do for us, that Christ would do this in death and resurrection for us? And then he says this, oh, and is this not the curse of man in this modern age? Don't you dare take my name in vain. That is all we hear. He will not hold him guiltless. Is there forgiveness in taking God's name in vain? There is. But not in the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Set apart. It is a rest unto the Lord your God. And so that is the covenant relationship. It is basically my heart and my life and the fiber of my being. I want to give it over to God. But Lord, I can't. I don't want to worship you the way you need to be worshiped. I am unworthy. And you do not just simply wink at me and saying, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I know you're not perfect, but just give me your best shot. No, that is not what God said. It is clear from Scripture. That we are defiled in the worship of God. Ah, but the Hebrews says, but now we have a new mediator, Christ. In coming to Him, He gives us justification, made righteous, and now we are allowed to enter into His presence, and worship Him. Because we have been found wanting outside of Christ. Now we even have the Spirit of God. There is a time where we remember the Sabbath, and we will go through this later, but it is all about rest. Resting in Christ. Resting in Christ. No longer the wrath of God over me. He who consumed the wrath of God on my behalf stands before me. This is Christ. And so it's the worship of God and my relationship with God. That is the first tablet of the commands. So if you think you've obeyed that one, you're pretty much done. In and of yourself. The second tablet, the outpouring of my covenant relationship with God, is love to my neighbor. Jesus said, and the second is like unto it, and he was speaking of Leviticus 19, verse 18. He was saying, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that? Do you actually love those around you like you do love yourself? And how have you shown this? Because I can tell you that if you were honest with yourself and that you really did see yourself, we live in an age, and I always have lived in an age since Adam, that we are all and nothing but about ourselves. That is why you get angry. That is why you are filled with pride. That is why you are jealous. That is why you are covetous. That is why sometimes you steal. And that is why you say, why can't my life be like their life? You see all of this in the whole law. And so it even tells the children that they are to obey their father and mother. Why? Because it is the first point of authority. Obey those that are above you, and God being the most supreme. You can't start with that, kids, then you will not get anywhere in life. You rebel against your parents, it is a sin, it's witchcraft, as the Bible says, and that by doing that, the difficulty of even functioning in life, because you have authority, and there are all kinds of people, they have extreme authority problems, and you saw them on the streets this last weekend, did you not? They're called anarchists. When they say no king, you need a king. His name is Jesus Christ. You need an authority. You need God Almighty. You can't just say, no king. Qualify what you mean. Put the one who deserves and is worthy to be on the throne. It is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we understand from God's authority, here it is, children, you obey your parents. Not just in heart, not just in body and function as we will see, but from the heart. Husbands, you love your wives. Wives, you respect your husbands. Do not murder. And the beginning of it is this, the most acceptable murder in our country and around the world is abortion. You will answer to God for that because you are murdering His creation, that which is made in His image. Some people find it more offensive that we kill a whale or that somehow we're slaughtering cows or chickens or whatever it may be. All the while, those same people believe in the slaughtering of human beings that are in the womb. It is murder. It is murder on the mom's part. It is murder on the doctor's part. It is murder on the father's part. And it needs to be repented of and can be forgiven in Christ. Because there is hope for all of us murderers. Christ said, if you even have hated in your heart someone, hated, bitter, angry, you've committed murder. Do not commit adultery. You have come into a covenant relationship of one man and one woman in holiness before the God, a covenant relationship. And don't you dare leave that covenant relationship. And Jesus even said, don't even catch a glimpse of another woman. Because you have committed adultery then. Whether it's on the TV screen, whether it's on the beach, or whether wherever it is, in the office, whatever it may be, that which is not your wife, that which is not your husband, even the thought and even the emotional giving over is adultery. Jesus says we are guilty. Do not steal. Do not steal. We are not to take the properties of others, what God has blessed them with. We are to keep what God has blessed us with. God believes in property rights of individuals that He has given. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor because you are jealous of them or something along those lines, whether it's at work in order to get another position or whatever it may be. But we see it all in politics this year, don't we? No matter where you stand, it is constantly bearing false witness. It is constantly lying. It is constantly, and it is saturated through our government. But get this, it is saturated in our soul. We God be true and every man a liar. Do not covet your neighbor's wife with servants or ox or donkey, anything that God has graciously given to your neighbor, you are to rejoice with your neighbor. But get this, you are to be content with what God has given you. The greatest of it is that we find contentment. And the greatest of it is that we find that in fact, God has been good to me. No matter what I have, I am to stop comparing and I am stop living in unthankfulness. Because I'm always looking at what they have, and it seems so much more. It seems so much more sad has given me. I don't like all the problems. I don't have a status of wealth like they do. And even the wealthy, just so you understand, look to the wealthier and are still covetous. Help ourselves. This is the heart of who we are. And so, when we deal with this, let me show you something. And again, we will go over this in Sundays, but for time's sake this morning, when we look at the law, do we not find ourselves being guilty? When we look to the law, and just understand, and now let me say this loudly, let me understand, okay? So, let's just, Ten Commandments, the law, as we're here right now, okay? Understand this. The law, the Ten Commandments were never meant to save. Just so you know, it was never meant to save. Because if it was, all men are damned. No one makes it except one person, Jesus Christ. No one makes it. The law cannot and was not designed to save. It is impossible. So just be aware that the law became a schoolmaster, as Paul says, to teach you. And so the law, what does it say? It, first of all, John Calvin said this in his Institutes. It was first a mirror. It was a reflection of who God is and all His holiness and righteousness and His character. That's what the law is. And then it's also a reflection back onto us in this mirror and saying, oh my goodness, that is not anywhere close where I am. And a person that has been revealed by God, a person that has really been spoken to by God through His Holy Spirit and the understanding of the gospel, they will come to that conclusion. I am wretched and I am undone. The second part was the understanding that in this law, not only is it a mirror, but it restrains evil. We need the law because I appreciate it when it's in the law that if you murder, you go to prison or even death. It restrains people. Because it puts a conscience in all human beings, as Paul said. We all have a conscience, whether we deny it or not. We have a conscience when it comes to these things. Be good to your neighbor. But what we far have less conscience about is worship the God of heaven that is in Christ and worship Him alone. But it restrains evil. But it also serves for the believer what is pleasing to God. It is a, as it were, it is a sanctification of the believer. Calvin went on to say, the law, God uses the law to beat us to Christ, but in Christ, He hands that same stick to walk with, that we may walk with Christ. Not for salvation, but in godly living. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you could say, yes, this is a covenant life relationship that I have with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit through His Word, that I may live this life. Because in every thou shalt not, you will see later on, there is instead do this. Instead of stealing, Paul says, go get a job, work with your own hands, and the money that you earn, provide for yourself, and you are also to use that money to provide for others. That is the inversion. Don't steal, do the opposite. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Live in truth, no matter the consequences. Tell the truth. Live in that truth. And you could take all the commandments and you could say, what is the opposite of that? When you're saying, don't live in this sin, what is the righteousness that I am to live in? We will just keep unfolding that. Husbands and wives, do not commit adultery. Oh, but instead, husbands, oh, you know what? Turn that around. Now, love your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see how that works? It's laws of grace. It's laws that are good. They're righteous. And we will live a life that is good underneath them. Why? Because we have been saved not by good works, but saved unto good works. This is what we understand in the second tablet. But as we also understand, lastly, and I just want to kind of unfold this for us. In Matthew 19, 16 through 30, the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler ran up to Christ, and in Mark 7, I believe it was, it said that this young man had gained status, influence. When it came to the synagogue, he had a very high status and influence, but he was also extremely wealthy. This young man was a good man. By the world standards, he was good. He was a Jew that was practicing every part of the law. He was in everything that he did. He was wonderful. But he was also had many, many servants. Probably lived into the equivalent of a mansion in that day. Had many things going on. And so it was this young man that came to Christ. And it says in Matthew 17, 16 through 30, behold, a man came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to earn eternal life? Isn't that the question of the day? In all of the age, guarantee you, you go to anybody and they'll say, how do you get to heaven? You have to be good. How do you need to be good? Most of society today cannot name one of the commandments. But especially the first tablet, the worship of God, your relationship with God. They cannot even begin to name it. But this young man knew the law. He knew it. Backwards and forwards. But something was missing because he had to ask the question. He knew there was something missing. There's got to be something more than this just by obeying the law. Maybe there's one more thing, and it's how in his perception how he viewed Christ. I think he viewed Christ just as a good teacher, not the Son of God, as Peter confessed. But he came and he said, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? And now Jesus is going to take him to school with the law. He's going to take him and say, let me show you what a taskmaster this is, bud. It's hard. You're asking me what's left for me to do so that I can have eternal life. Do you think you're equal with God? Do you think you're acceptable to God? Because you got it mostly right. It's what he's saying. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? as if you could divide them up. Okay, can I keep this one and not that one? What did God say? It always comes back to that, doesn't it? What did God say? What did God say? Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. He lists some of the commands. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man says, here's the thing. It's perception. All of these have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack? That is a key question. What am I not seeing here, Jesus? I'm still lacking something. Here's the deception. And that is part of the deception. I've done all these things. The young man said, all of these have I kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What is Jesus doing here? Is he saying that poverty is a way to heaven? He is not. He's taking the young man to task. He's saying, who's your God? What's that first commandment again? You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus, by saying this, proves you've already disobeyed the first command on the first tablet. You can't even get that right. You do not love him with all of your being. There are things that you love so much that you would gladly trade it in for Christ. No problem. I will leave the side of Christ. No problem whatsoever. And Jesus said, now go give it all away. And what is the second command? Because he didn't want to do this. What is the second commandment? To love your neighbor. Well, why don't you love your neighbor? Why don't you give to the poor? Why don't you go out and give to those that are in need? And then Jesus said, and come follow me. He didn't say, then you will come into heaven by doing all these things. If you give all your money away, he never said that. He said what? He said the direction. So you see, the perception is that you think you can be saved by the law. The deception is that you can't even keep the law. The direction is this. Will you come and follow me? The one who paid it all. The one who kept the law perfectly. Will you come and follow me, the one who died for your sins and took upon the wrath of God on him? Will you go that direction and repent of your sin and come and follow Christ? Or will you go away as the young man did, sorrowful because he had many things? How many people have talked about constantly, but you don't understand, I'll come to Jesus someday. Tony used to talk about the man he used to witness all those times. Tony laid out the law and he laid out the gospel. Tony Corelli, and as he laid out the gospel, he just was talking to the man about his sin and his need for Christ and his repentance in Christ. And they'd come to Christ and the man said, I'm not done sinning yet. Verbatim. But most people don't say that. Most people say this. I think I've got it from here. I don't need the cross. I don't need Christ. I don't need his blood sacrifice. I don't need his substitution. I don't need his atonement. I don't need anything else. I've got what? I've got the law, the rich young ruler. And then when Jesus says, but yes, you, your money is your God. Your power, your influence is your God. There is something that is your God. And Jesus says, leave it all behind. Let it be crushed. Let it go away from your life. All of that. Bow the knee and come. And Jesus says, follow me, for I am the mediator. I am the Savior. I am the one who can cleanse you and wash you and save you and bring you into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. I and I alone can do it. Now worship me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the author and the finisher of your salvation. The one who kept the law because you absolutely could not. So I will end this and say this. God is speaking. God is speaking and he's saying there is no man that is worthy. Every one of us in this room, we have broken the commandments. We are the transgressors of a holy, righteous, loving, living God. God is speaking to your soul. But remember, God is saving. That He will deliver you from your sin and your darkness and His wrath. And He will deliver you by way of Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and went to the cross and represented us, those who believe and trust in Him by faith alone. No work, by faith alone. What do we say? Not my work, His work, His work, His work. Totally put all my eggs in one basket. It is Him and Him alone. He did it all. He paid it all. He is all in all. I trust Him and in Him alone. Forget about myself. Because all the law says, don't concentrate on yourself. Look to God. Don't concentrate on yourself. Worship Him. Don't concentrate on yourself. Love your neighbor. But when you do see yourself, understand this. You are a filthy, wretched sinner before God. But oh, how Jesus has loved us and died for us. And He will wash you and He will cleanse you. And get this. And in the position of God, when you trust in Christ and His work alone, He will then make you what? Righteous before God. The beauty of salvation when we understand this. And then when you become a believer, you know what? You will look at the law in a whole different way, won't you? Oh, I don't want to commit adultery on my spouse. I want to love her. As Jesus loved me. He gave His life for me. That I might be saved from the wrath of God. Oh, that's how I want to love my wife. And the wife says, I want to love Christ like He loved the church. And I want to love my husband like He loved the church and respected him. Oh, look how He loved the church. And I want to play that role, that God-given role to say, I am there before God and I will obey Him because I love Him and He has given all for me in Christ and I want to respect my husband in every way possible. And the child that comes to Christ and saying, thank God He gave me parents that love Jesus Christ. Oh, how God is my total authority in Christ. And therefore, I want to do all that He says. So I will obey my parents, not just in physical, but in the heart of who I am. Because God says, this is how I show my love for Him, for all that He has done for me in Christ. That's what the law takes on a whole different meaning. And we're going to see that. We're going to go into detail on that. It's not just thou shalt not. It is, where do I go from here that I may honor and love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all that I do? So that I would say to you this morning, if you think you can come to God based on your own merits according to the law, may I lovingly say, that is impossible. You will find nothing but the wrath of God there. Why? God is speaking. God says, and to you I would say, but God saves. Admit that you are broken His laws. Admit that you are a sinner and a transgressor, and that you are in need of the one who came, Jesus Christ, lived and died, that all who believe on Him might be saved, cleansed, and washed, and saved from the wrath of God, that you may be saved and walk with Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King. So come and bow the knee. And for all those who are believers, understand this. It is not that we gave up on the law. It is that the law drove us to Christ. And now we have the Holy Spirit, and I see the law in a whole different way. I see the love of God and how I can display the glory of God in Jesus Christ when I live and obey Him. And the use of the whole law is this. Love. Love. Love as you have been loved. In Christ. Father, again, we thank You this morning. You have spoken. Let us not dare say, did God say? You have spoken. You have spoken through the law. And even the people of God had to say, even the Israelites were saying, let Him speak no more, because our hearts were so condemned and their hearts were so torn apart and they couldn't stand it anymore. But then You came in Christ, and through Christ there is the Word of God, spoken perfectly, that we might be saved by faith in Him. He is our second Adam. He is our only hope for us lawbreakers, sinners, that are deserving of Your judgment. How unloving we are, how unkind we are, what liars we are, what violence we commit against one another in word and in deed. Oh, come, save us. Save us through the knowledge of Christ. Though being innocent, yet they beat him and they took him to the cross, and there he shed his blood. And it is by the shedding of blood and me clinging to that cross of old, clinging to that cross, saying, let your blood wash over me that I might be cleansed of my unrighteousness. There we find mercy and kindness and deliverance and a mediator who is a high priest and the sacrifice that goes to you, Father, in our stead. And through faith in him, now we are in your presence, transferred to the Mount Zion from Mount Sinai. Let us come in awe and worship of what you have done in giving us eternal life, adopting us as sons, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, chosen before the foundations of the earth, by love, by love, by love, the greatest demonstration, the second person of the Trinity coming in our stead. May we remember this your day and worship you in this way. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.